I want you to imagine for a moment something that you use that if you take its central component, it would not work. For example, if you take the engine out of a car, you wouldn't be here this morning. Or in this case, I should say even the battery, because some of the cars are electric. But in any case, if you take that, it would not work. If you take this, the center out of a wheel, the wheel will no longer work. If you remove the CPU from a computer, the computer will no longer work. If you take gunpowder out of a bullet, the bullet will no longer work. If you take mom out of the house because she's sick, sometimes the home begins to fall apart. If you remove ice skates from an Olympic skater, there will be no skating. Anything that you can imagine and think of, if you take out the central component of that thing no longer functions the way it was intended. And that's the same thing. If you take God out of Jesus Christ, if you remove the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have no Christianity. As a matter of fact, you just have a mere man, just like any other religion has a mere man or person or leader. Jesus would just be a good moral teacher, as many have said. He's just a good example that you can point people to and they can follow. If Jesus would just be a man who would teach us, quote, as many have said, how to love each other. But if you actually think about it, the kind of stuff that Jesus said, the kind of things that he did, if Jesus wasn't God, that would probably make him the most scariest person in the world. You see, the deity of Jesus Christ, friends, is not some peripheral issue that if you can say to somebody else, oh, we can just agree to disagree. The deity of Jesus Christ is central not only to the person of Jesus Christ, but also to Christianity. It's not a peripheral issue. It's the central issue about Christ. This is the most important truth of Jesus Christ, that he's not only 100% man, but he's also 100% God at the same time. He's not 50% man, he's not 50% God, he is 100% of both at the same time. And this issue is so central to John, that he says that the reason why he wrote his gospel is for that very express purpose. To tell us that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that in believing in him, we may have eternal life. The deity of Jesus Christ is central, friends, to everything that we believe. It is central to our own salvation. And not only does John say, I write this at the end to tell you all of everything that points to who Jesus is, but even at the beginning, really the first 12 verses that he gives us here at the beginning, his main point is, let me tell you right from the beginning, who is Jesus Christ? He wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is none other than the eternal Son of God. And how do we know that, you say? How do you know that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? Well, John, from the beginning, gives us three proofs. We looked at the first proof last week. And this is really the second part to last week's message. So we still have the same title. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. This is just the part two. But from the beginning of these verses, John wants us to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is in looking at these proofs, it is in observing them, it is in meditating and thinking through them and seeing their implications in our lives that really motivates us and allows us to see how much it took to save us from our sin. What God went through in order to rescue us from our sin. And last week we said that the first proof is this. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And we said that Jesus Christ has always existed. That's the first proof that John gives us, and that is found in verse 1. He says there in John chapter 1, verse 1, if you haven't turned your Bibles, you can do that to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And he says there, in the beginning was the Word. That is, that Jesus Christ is co-eternal. That is, he has already existed before the world began. And we describe that and we say, how do you know that? Because of the verb that it says was. It's in the imperfect tense. It means that he continually existed even before creation began, before this universe began. John talks about Jesus Christ as one who is co-eternal with the Father. He had already existed before creation. But he's also co-existent. That is, Jesus and the Father always existed. John says that in the second part of that verse. He says, and the Word was with God. That is, he's always existed with God. But notice that they're distinct. Jesus is not God the Father, and God the Father is not God the Son. They're distinct, yet they share an intimate, perfect communion with one another, which, by the way, is huge when we will look at creation. When God created this world, he didn't create this world because he had some void in him that he needed to fill. He created this world to display his glory, that all of us who look at his creation will be able to say, what an amazing God. He is the one I need to serve. And we also said that we know that Jesus Christ has always existed because he is co-equal with the Father. Notice again at the end of the verse, not only are they distinct, the Father and the Son, but now John says at the end of verse 1 what they have in common. And he says, and the Word was God. That is, that he is co-equal with God. He is fully God. He has all the attributes, all the qualities of God. He is equal in essence and in character, but a different person. He is the Word. Why would John take this time to just talk about that? Why didn't he just say, Jesus is God? Why? Why do this? Because he wants to build the anticipation that the one who walked this earth is none other than God himself. That's what you see in verse 14. That's really the climax of this whole process here. He says, and the Word became flesh. That's the joy. But who is this Word? It's none other than the eternal Son of God. And when we see that, when we understand what he says before, we appreciate that. And so often, I remember as a youth pastor, there in the youth culture, there's very huge extremes, and it's kind of all over the place. But even in the Christian realm, you know, you have, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, they have bobblehead Jesuses, and they have all these things that you're just like, what in the world? Do they really understand? Do you understand and know who it is that you claim to follow? Who alone is able to save us from our sin? It is the eternal Son of God. And so John, from the beginning, says Jesus Christ has always existed, which is the first proof that Jesus is the Son of God. He has always existed. Only God has always existed. And so John says, let me tell you from the beginning who Jesus is. He is the Word that has always existed. But then, for us this morning, we continue with the same thought. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The second proof that John gives us is this, that Jesus Christ created everything. He created everything. He made everything. And the interesting thing is that John has just pointed out not just what happened in eternity past, in verses 1 and 2. But now he says, everything, the universe, everything that we see, you and I, he made, he created. And since he made everything, and since he created everything, he alone possesses all authority for the very thing that he made. And if you were to design, and I used to, as a kid, I used to love these popsicle sticks where you can glue them and design all kinds of stuff. And I used to love that because I used to want to create a log cabin house. And so I would try to make it look like it with the windows and you know, you just glue them. What would happen if you make something and somebody says, no, that's not the way you should make it. You should make it this way. But wait a minute. Whoa. I'm the creator of this. I made it. I say what this works and what this means and what it's for. And John says that the one who existed in eternity past made everything. Now this is a problem for people. That is, that people have a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because if they acknowledge that Jesus indeed is the Son of God and that He has all authority over their lives, guess what? They have to stop doing and enjoying life the way they think life should go. They have to acknowledge that they need a Savior. They have to acknowledge that they owe allegiance to the one who created Him. And that's one of the hardest things that you'll have with people. Do people really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, in the church, even within the church, people have a skewed version of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is. And let alone you go to the world, you just talk to some kids. A couple of weeks ago, they walk by my office there when they come from the school. The bus stop drops them off right here, and they walk over here. Says, you guys ever been to church? No, we only go to church when there's funerals. Okay. Do you know who Jesus is? No, who is that? And so we take it for advantage of that. We say, oh yeah, Jesus is God. And we think it's no big deal and we think that it's great. But even in us, even in our approach of who God is, doesn't reflect in our lives sometimes. And John says this, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The world needs to learn this. How do we know this? Because He created everything. Notice what it says in verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is an amazing passage. It's an amazing verse. And this is why we had to stop and slow down and say, well, we're not going to get past verses 1 and 2. Last week we dealt with that. Now we're coming into verses 3 to 5. And here he says that Jesus created everything. And notice he said he gives the extent of all things. All things everywhere. And in the original, it means all things, not just in general, but even specifically, individually. Every part of creation has a fingerprint of God. Every part. That is why when you look at creation, it's enough to point people to show that there is a God. You say, why is there a lot of people who, when they look at creation, say, oh, all these things just evolved and this just happened to be over millions of years? Because they refuse to give thanks to the Creator and worship the creation rather than the Creator. They don't want to acknowledge that there is a God, and they definitely don't want to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to reveal God. You see, He says all things were made through Him. And how did Jesus make it? Did He take what already existed and create it from there? No. The phrase there, all things were made, it speaks of something that has come into being. That is, before it was made, nothing existed. Jesus made it come into existence. He created everything out of nothing. And you see that in the opening pages of the Bible, in Genesis. The book of beginnings, that God, the whole triune God, is there present. But Christ is the agent in which God used to create everything. He spoke it into existence. In six literal days, six literal 24-hour days. Only God can create something out of nothing. Therefore, what does that show about Jesus Christ? That He is God. And because He created everything, therefore, everything owes its allegiance to Him. And not only that, because He created everything, that shows that He is not a created being. Notice what John says. All things were made through Him. That is, He is the agent in which God had used to create creation, to make the universe. And this is not John's only concept. Remember when John is writing, he's writing later. He's really one of the last apostles who's alive. The rest of the New Testament also concurs with what John says. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a book that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wants to make about Christ, that is, Jesus Christ is sufficient. That's really the theme of the book of Colossians. He's sufficient. You don't need man's traditions. You don't need legalism. You need Christ. He's the only one sufficient. And in verse 16, we read this. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We read this. It says, "For by Him all things were created." Now you have to ask the question, who is the Him that's referring to? Well, if you go to verse 15, it doesn't answer it. You got to go all the way to verse 13. It says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Speaking here of God the Father, of what He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we know then in verse 16 that He's speaking here about Christ. He's the one that created everything. "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth." And notice the extent of Jesus' creation. Notice the extent of what He did on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. I love that. Just like how simple it is, and in the beginning was the Word. It's very simple, yet profound. Same thing with Paul here. All things were created through Him and for Him. In key prepositions, key that change the full understanding of what this text is talking about. The idea that says that all things were created through Him, through Christ. He was, again, the direct agent, exactly what John said about Jesus. And not only that, but why? They were created for Him. For Him. You ever wondered why you're here? You ever asked that question? That's the question that the world is always asking. That's the question that everybody's in everybody's mind. Why am I here? You're here to display the glory of the triune God. You're here to worship. And now man rebelled. In the garden, man wanted to do their own thing. Man wanted to be like God. And so because of that, that has been the curse, the sin that we all face. The reason why things don't work in people's lives is because they're trying to be God. And guess what? We make horrible gods. We think we're in charge, but we're not. Paul says here that Jesus Christ is a personal agent. There is nothing in this universe that has come into existence except by the hand of Jesus Christ. Everything He made, both the material world and the immaterial, that's why He says both the heavens and on the earth. And what does this show? Again, it shows that Jesus not only created everything, but He has absolute authority over His creation. And as Creator, He best knows how it functions. As Creator, He knows absolutely, He has absolute say of what His creation is for. It was created through Him. He created everything. And as Creator, He has full command of His creation. As Creator, He has full lordship of His creation. And as Creator, He has full power over His creation. Friends, that is, as we will see in verse 14 back in John, that is who becomes flesh. The Creator of this universe becomes man. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The author of Hebrews also states this very truth, that Jesus Christ created everything. And Hebrews' desire is to show that Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. Over angels, over Moses, over Melchizedek, over the priest, over the sacrificial system, that He is the once for all sacrifice. He is supreme over everything. And right at the beginning in Hebrews chapter 1, He says this, "Long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created what? The world. The world. Go back to John. See, since Jesus created everything, what does that show about him? He is 100% God. He is 100% God. And John continues to make this startling claim that without Jesus Christ, nothing would have been made. Nothing would have been created. Notice what it says again in verse 3. And without him was not anything made that was made. That little phrase can be, that says not anything, it can literally be translated, not even one thing. That's key. Everything owes its allegiance to Christ. Everything was made by His hand. And verse 10 also restates that He was in the world and the world was made through Him. He spoke this entire universe into existence. Everything we see, everything we enjoy, we are part of it. Christ made us. The most astounding thing about this is that the one who made us humbled himself and entered into his creation. He didn't abandon his creation, as we said this before, to its own devices, but in his sovereign plan, he entered it. Why? In order to carry out his Father's plan, and that was to redeem humanity, to provide the only sacrifice that man could be made right with God. Now, what impact should all this have in our lives? Well, for some of you who have never really committed yourself to Christ, who have never really acknowledged Jesus as Lord and submitted to Him and confessed your sin and repented, for you, you need to know that Jesus Christ made you. He made you. You are here by design. You are not an accident. But you were created by Christ for Christ. Jesus Christ is your creator. He made you. Your life does not function apart from Him. Oh, it might look okay and it might work out, but ultimately at the end, apart from Christ, there is no true meaning of life. There is no purpose. And God calls you to surrender yourself, to submit to Him, because He's already Lord. Submit to Him in your life. Your life does not function apart from Him. Trying to live apart from Christ is like trying to shovel snow with a toothpick. It doesn't work. Or you might, you know, sit there for a long time and you might get a little tiny progress. Maybe. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The Bible says that apart from Christ, you are a lost sinner. And people respond to that and says, well, you know what? That's why religion is created. That's why religion is really man's way to make themselves right with God. Religion says, this is what I need to do in order to reach a right standing with God. I used to hear this all the time. Well, I can't go to church yet because I need to make myself right with God. You can't. You can't make yourself right with God. Going to church won't save you. Being a decent person won't save you. Not doing, quote, bad things won't save you. Not watching bad movies won't save you. Now, oftentimes people compare themselves to, well, you know, see that neighbor down there? He's really bad. Now, he came from jail. He did some bad things. They say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not like that person. So, okay, well, I'm glad. But God doesn't compare you to that person. Do you know who God compares you to? Himself. And He calls all men to be perfect. Perfect. And right there, friends, is the problem. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. See, in order to be reconciled to God, you have to be perfect. And you can't. That's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ is God's way to reach man. Religion is man's way to reach God. Jesus Christ is God's way to reach man. And that's why John 1:1 is so important for us to see. that he who is perfect God and perfect man, who is eternal, creator of all things, came to pay sin's penalty. Not by saying, okay, everybody's okay, we love you, we'll let you in. But by himself paying the price for our sin. But he didn't remain dead. He rose again on the third day. And if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, I implore you, repent and turn to Christ. But for us, say, well, you know, I have Moses. What does that mean for us? What is the fact that Jesus Christ came here, that he is the creator of everything? How should that impact my life? Well, there's three things I want you to remember. One is this. Remember that you are a new creation in Christ. That he who created the whole universe has the power to transform your heart and your life. You are a new creation in Christ. Take your Bibles real quick and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place here and John will come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul in verses 15 to 17 speaks of the results of the new life we have in Christ. And this is what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. The one who created the universe also makes you new. Here he's speaking about your new identity. This is who you are. You, what you used to be and who you were is done away with. Now you are in Christ. Therefore, everything that Christ has done, his perfect life, his perfect death is credit to you on your account. So that when God sees you, he doesn't see you as who you were. He sees you as Jesus Christ is. Only the Creator can do that. Your past doesn't define you. Your pain doesn't define you. Your trials don't define you. Instead, Christ makes you new. As a matter of fact, in this passage, he says it's in the continuous tense, and it says, continues to this experience of being new. Behold, all things are new, are regular. They continually happen in your life. So remember that you are a new creation in Christ. Also remember that as a new creation in Christ, God has prepared good works for you to walk in. He didn't just save you for yourself. He saved you for Him. Then though good works does not earn your salvation, it is the byproduct of salvation. It is a result of your salvation. If there are not good works evident in your life, that has a huge question of whether or not you know Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 makes this very clear. Oh, we love the passage, for by grace you have been saved, is through faith and not just of your own, it is the gift of God. We love those things. It is grace that saves us, and absolutely. But it is that same grace that transforms us into God's workmanship. He's prepared good works for us to walk in. In verse 10, many miss that. Many miss verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you hear that? He's prepared good works for you to walk in. So that means the things that are going on in your life, do you know what God calls that? The good works He's prepared for you to walk in. He has. And so it's not by accident, it's not by mistake, the things that are going on in your life. It is by divine design. By the Creator. He brings these things, and then He will enable you to honor Him in the midst of them. Remember that as a new creation, God has prepared good works for you to walk in. But also, number three, remember your life belongs to Christ. So live to make much of Him. We have this story. this kid's book story. I forget the name of the book, but I think it's called Full Moon Rising, right? Full moon. Like, full? Okay. F-O-O-L, Full Moon Rising. I don't know if anybody's read that book before. And it talks about the sun that has this big bright light, and he's boasting about him. The moon that has this big bright light, and that's scattered and lights the whole universe and everything around creation. And there's songs written about how beautiful the moon is, and he's just sitting there, great. And then all of a sudden, he encounters the sun, and he realizes that the moon does not have a light on its own. The moon reflects the sun. The moon reflects the sun. It does not have light of its own. And he humbled himself. And he says that every time when you look at me now, I point to the sun. And guess what? The fact that Jesus Christ is the created everything, that shows then, therefore, friends, that he owns us and that we are here to make much of him in our lives. Whatever you do needs to exalt Christ in the eyes of those who are constantly watching. And by the way, that is the very reason why many people use that as an excuse to say, well, you know, I know this Christian over here and his life is not different than mine. As a matter of fact, it's worse. Because a lot of times our lives look like the world. We have all the same hopes that the world has. But when we recognize, as John does here in the beginning, that the one who walked this face of the earth was the Creator Jesus Christ, Creator God. You see how the transformation that happened in John, when he reflects on the one he walked with, he was amazed. He was amazed. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The third proof that Jesus is the Son of God is that Jesus Christ is the source of all life and light. He's the source of all life and light. See, John states that Jesus Christ is the self-existent. Only God is self-existent. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He alone is God. The theologians have a term for this. Aseity. The big term. What it means is it simply means self-existent. He doesn't need anything around. He doesn't need creation around us for him to exist. He exists completely within himself. And you say, well then why am I doing anything then? You know Romans? Okay, Romans 12 talks about the gospel. First 11 chapters. And then Paul says at the end, Romans 12, he says, live your life as a living sacrifice. He actually doesn't give a command there. It's actually an exhortation, because that should be the response. You shouldn't have to want to be commanded to live your life for Christ because of everything that he has done. Why would God accept that? Because friends, God has chosen for you and I to worship him in the way that we live in response to what he has done for us first in Christ. He is the source of all life. That is, he is self-existent. Notice in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him is the emphatic, it's the Word, Christ. Life is an essential quality of Jesus Christ, that's what John is saying. And in him was life. It continues to be. Everything needs to be sourced in Christ. There had always been life in Christ. And John uses a different word than the word that is usually described as life in the sense of the physical life or in the sense of physical possessions. Here specifically is a word that is used mainly for spiritual life. And so what John is saying is that the Word, Jesus Christ, who created this world, this universe also is self-existent and the only source of eternal life. Wow. Everything that has been created owes its existence to Him. John continues to affirm this throughout his book. Go to chapter 5 of John, chapter 5. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. He, again, John here in Jesus from his own mouth affirms that that just as the Father is self-existent, so too the Son. Jesus later in chapter 6, go to chapter 6, verse 35. He calls Himself the bread of what? Life. And just as bread nourishes our physical body, Christ is the only one who can nourish and preserve our spiritual self. He's the only one who can give us eternal life. And He gives that to all who seek to find their satisfaction in Him alone. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is a verse that you need to memorize. John chapter 14, verse 6. I try to make it a habit every time I'm sharing the gospel with somebody that somewhere in the conversation I quote this verse. Because this is key. This is key. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you notice in your English translation, it even has it there. It has the article the way, the truth, and the life. What that signifies in the original, in the Greek, what that signifies is this, that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There are not other ways to God. Jesus Christ is the only one. He is the source of all eternal life. He is the only life that we can have. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is an amazing passage, and when we get there, you'll see how the people wanted Jesus to follow Christ because of the things that He gave them. He fed them, and so now they wanted to make Him king of their stomachs. And Jesus says, you know what? Let me tell you what is required of you. All of you in full commitment to me, you need to eat this flesh and drink this blood. And they were repulsed by it. They were like, what? And many people left. And Jesus turns to His disciples and He says to them, are you too going to go? And Peter says in chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Christ has the words of eternal life. There is no other hope, Lord Jesus, that we have. You are it. Go back to John 17. John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. You know, when we look at in Matthew chapter 6, that's actually the disciples' prayer. Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. The prayer itself is not magical. It's a pattern. This is how you have to pray. And one of these days on a Wednesday night, we'll probably talk about prayer, and that will probably be our outline and discuss it. What does it mean to pray? But John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. You can learn a lot by meditating. There's so much there. As a matter of fact, I've seen many faithful men preach over 20, 30, 40 messages on just John 17. I was like, wow. That's how significant that is. But notice what it says, what Jesus does here in verse 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. since you gave him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Did you see that? God the Father granted authority to Christ to grant eternal life to all who would believe in him. And what is eternal life? What is eternal life? Verse 3 answers that. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is a person. Heaven is heaven because God's there. It's not because I get to go do my cool games and have wings and I'm going to fly. What makes heaven glorious is because God is there. He reigns there. And we will live an unhindered relationship, unhindered from sin, to worship Him. And by the way, last week we talked about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, that He existed before. And some of the questions that came up after is like, well, did Jesus know that Himself? John is saying this about Jesus, but did he know that himself? Absolutely. Look at what it says in the rest of the prayer. In verse 4, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave to me to do. And now, verse 5, this is key. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before what? The world existed. Did Jesus know that he was the Son of God? Absolutely. See, John says, therefore, back into chapter 1, that Jesus is self-existent, the one who created this whole universe, has life in himself. And this life is a source of the light for mankind. And that light, notice what it says, was the light of men. Light speaks here of something that's enabled men to recognize God and His works. Why? Because man inherently does not have light in himself. As a matter of fact, take your Bibles and go to John chapter 3. I know we're going to different places, but this is good. This is allows us to know John even more, and anticipates us as we get there to have some questions as well and to look for what he's saying. But in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a discussion with Nicodemus about eternal life, about being born again. And what does that mean? And Jesus says this, whoever believes in, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Did you get that? You know why people are not going to respond to you? A lot of times we say, hey, we're going to go share the gospel with people. Great. Be prepared to get rejected. They rejected the Messiah who was here, who came in physical flesh. How do you think they're going to respond to you and I? Maybe by God's grace we will run into one of God's elect and He would grant that person faith to trust in Christ. Our response is to be faithful no matter what. But know that the reason why people reject Christ is because they want to keep their evil deeds. They want to keep living for themselves. I remember talking to a gal at a train station, and I said, do you want to repent right now? Repent and trust in Christ? She says, no, I'll do that later when I've lived my life. People have that idea that later on they can turn from Christ or to Christ. But they need to understand is that salvation is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus has life in himself. He is the source of light for mankind. And as light, Jesus reveals to men who they are and who God is. That's why back in John chapter 1, the Word had to come, become flesh. What does light do? It dispels darkness, right? Darkness exists because there is an absence of light. I remember one time we were having family devotions and kids were really tiny. I think the two younger ones weren't even here with us yet. So it was just Eden and Malachi. But I remember one time we were having family devotions and we were talking about Jesus is the light. And so I was thinking to myself, okay, what can we illustrate this with? And so I took the kids into the bathroom. And because there's no windows in the bathroom, and so it was completely dark. And they got a match, and I said, I want you to understand this. So we're talking to this in the dark, and I want you to understand, this is what Jesus does this is what Jesus did when he came to this world. And I lit the match, and the whole room lit. And you can now see. You can now see everywhere. Light dispels darkness. However, unlike a match, the light of Christ never burns out. And unlike a flashlight, you know, you can get a flashlight and light a room. And unlike a flashlight, the light of Christ never dies out. And it continually shines. Notice what it says in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus continually shines in the dark world in which we live. When John is referring to darkness here, he's referring to the realm of spiritual evil. That which everyone exists. This world that is controlled, that God has allowed for a moment of time, Satan to reign. Darkness, that which opposes God and God's people. John speaks here of men and women who are in darkness. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness has not overcome it. Sometimes people, they'll have a wrong view of light and darkness. Sometimes people have, even with Jesus and Satan, they think they're equals. That they're to have the same power that Christ has. But they don't. Do you know who Satan is? He is a created angel that has fallen in rebellion against God. Do you know who made him? Jesus Christ. They are not at the same level. Jesus Christ is his creator, and one day he will recognize that. One day he will know that. I mean, he knows that, but one day he will even experience that. Instead, here he says that the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations say it has not understand or comprehend, but I think that the better way to see it is to see, because John is trying to light to give the contrast between light and darkness, I think the better translation should be overcome. That is in the hostility sense. Darkness has not overcome the light or mastered it. You know, at the cross, the forces of evil may have looked like they have triumphed, yet it was followed by what? The resurrection. The resurrection. Ultimately, declaring, friends, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that His sacrifice was sufficient to pay for our sin. He defeated sin, He defeated death, and He defeated Satan once and for all. It says Jesus Christ is the source of all life and light. That demonstrates that He is God. And right from the beginning, this is what John wants us to understand. You say, well, I think I understand that. I already agreed with that. But do you see the magnitude of what is before us? The condescension that Jesus Christ had to take? When Paul says in Philippians 2, let's just go there. Philippians chapter 2, General Electric Power Company. There we go. That's how I memorize those things, you know. Philippians chapter 2. And mind you, the context here, the reason why Paul is pointing this to the believers. It's not so that he can just develop this great theology. It's so it can be practical, so that it can impact the life that we have as believers amongst each other. He says, just have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is something to hold on to, that he wasn't willing to give up, but emptied himself. How? Not that he ceased to be God. It tells us how. By taking the form of his servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do we understand it now? Do we see that the eternal pre-existing God who has always existed, who created everything and who himself is the source of life, came down to pay the price for your sin and for my sin? Let us understand who is that has become flesh. When we look at Jesus, remember that he is the eternal God, that he came to save you, and that if he is the eternal, or since he is the eternal God, I should say, no one will be able to snatch you out of his hands. There's no one like him, friends, in all the universe, and there will never, ever be anyone like him. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we can see and know you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, that creation declares the glory of God. And we give all praise and honor to you, who are the eternal God, creator of everything, source of all life and light. Thank you. Thank you for coming down to rescue us from our sin. And we pray that as your people, we will respond rightly to this, that we will remember that this is not just something that is good to understand, but this is who you are, and that we would respond in loving worship to you with our lives, with what we think about, with what we say, with how we treat each other, with how we go and proclaim the gospel message to this lost world. That you are a great Savior who came to save great sinners like ourselves. To your name be glory forever. Amen.